As some of you are aware, this past weekend, we had a bomb scare here at Alfred Street. That in the middle of our Saturday evening worship, someone called into the police and shared that bombs were left here at Alfred Street, and a few other comments to let us know it was a severe and serious threat. The police responded immediately and secured the neighborhood and then began to sweep up the building. And, you know, praise be to God, there were no bombs found on the premises. But in reflection over the last few days, it's really just begun to dawn on me what it means to be in a place where someone desires to destroy the place and the people inside of it. That's a traumatic event. We were speaking with our insurance. They called and said that part of our insurance, I didn't even know we were covered for this, was to provide a counseling for those who were in the building that were traumatized by sitting in a space not knowing whether that space was going to be blown up. It didn't dawn on me that that's a traumatic event, that you're wondering whether you're going to get out of church alive. Usually just wondering what time you're going to get out. But, but it was traumatic. And as we've been talking about it and fleshing it out and dealing with law enforcement and legal and all that over the last few days, one of the questions I keep asking is why? Like, why target Alfred Street Baptist Church? And it's been bothersome to me. We don't proclaim any message of hate. We are not divisive. We don't push people to believe what we believe and think what we think. I try to be as neutral but yet passionate as possible. And it just made me keep wondering, why would someone want to harm our church? I called, and I don't know if he's a good one to call, but he's a good friend to call. But you ever had that friend that you need the friend that'll calm you down, but you got the friend that'll incite you to do some some ratchet stuff, you know, that friend? You need a couple of those in your life, right? Like when it's going to get ratchet, they right there with you. So I called Michael Dyson. That's probably the wrong brother to call, because after he stopped cussing, he said, you're a dangerous mix, because you're bringing back the combination of justice and gospel, and that's something that can't be stopped. He said, man, that's what got King killed. So I didn't need that reminder, you know. But this combination of social justice and gospel. And it's easy for churches to avoid that, to stay out of it. There was a lady who left our church, and when I was speaking with her about why, she said to me, she doesn't come to church to hear politics, right? That she deals with that every day in the government. She just wants a place where they come and they worship. And I understand that. I understand it's easy to become overwhelmed with the political landscape and, you know, what we see is injustice almost every day. Insanity, lunacy, lies. And sometimes you want to come to church to escape that. But my argument, and I hope you know this as you walk into Alfred Street, that I believe the gospel without an emphasis on social justice and equality is a perversion of the gospel. That if you remove the ethic of love that demands the equal treatment of human beings, then you've really missed all the gospel. That it's not just about shouting and praising and singing songs. It's about transforming mind and heart so that when you walk out of those doors, you are woke, right? And our desire, I hope you know this, even in Kaya, my desire is for you to be some of the most woke young adult Christians that know how to combine faith with what we see in the world, that those two are not at odds with one another. To remove justice from the gospel is a perversion of Old Testament prophecies. If you read through the minor prophets especially, those minor prophets, they never had a message that made them popular. You're not a prophet by telling folk you're going to get a new Mercedes and your man is coming when you know, if you just wait on your Boaz. You know, That's not prophecy. That's not biblical prophecy. Biblical prophecy sounds like this. God ain't playing with y'all. And if you don't fix this land, you're going to pay for it. Right? That's biblical prophecy. And that's what we read in Amos when the Lord says to his people, listen, all that religion means nothing to me because there's no justice in the land. You're not caring for the poor, the widow, the orphans, and the strangers. And those are the four categories God continuously monitors God's people on how you deal with. How do you deal with the poor? How do you deal with orphans? How do you deal with widows? And how do you deal with strangers, immigrants, foreigners, people you don't know? That's who God judges. It's not how we operate on Sunday or on Wednesday in a building that God watches. God watches how we operate outside, right? And that's ultimately what got Jesus killed. One of the things, you know, I've taught at Alpha Street, and I hope you can catch this, I often ask people, why was Jesus killed? Now, if you've been raised in church, you're going to say he died for our sins, right? That's what he died for, but why was he killed? He died for sin, but he was killed by the Roman government for what reason? And if you read the life of Jesus, remember this. While Jesus is in Galilee, up in the north, working miracles, nobody wanted to kill him. It wasn't the feeding of the 5,000 that got him on the cross. It wasn't turning water into wine. It wasn't healing Jairus' daughter. It wasn't the woman at the well in Samaria. None of that made the Pharisees and the priests want to kill Jesus. What made them want to kill Jesus? When he went into Jerusalem and started turning over politics. When he started challenging the priests and how they dealt with the poor. When he messed with the economy in the temple. When he dared declare that this temple is going to be destroyed because there's no real worship here. When he says you've turned it into a den of thieves, that's what got him killed, because that's what made the priests take him to Pilate and say this man is circumventing the Roman government by telling people not to pay taxes. That was the indictment against Jesus. He's killed for political reasons. And when you want to reduce gospel to being void of politic and justice, you've missed what the gospel is all about. And so if you're like me, and I said this on Sunday, for the last 2 years, I've been on edge. I've been walking around mad. I've been looking for someone to just cuss out. I mean, if you watch the news every morning, you go to work mad, right? You go to work saying, I wish somebody would. You know? And I know that that's not how God wants us to live. That God wants us to live in love. And God wants us to help change the world through voicing our vote, which is why voting is so important. You can't be a woke Christian and not vote, right? And yesterday we voted. And a lot of amazing things happened. We didn't get all that we wanted. And let me say, I didn't see everything happen that I wanted to see, because some of us may stand on different issues, different side, blue or red. Not here to demonize anyone for being GOP. There's nothing wrong with that. Half of my Duke friends are GOP because they talk all about that money. You know, they all about that money. And I'm like, man. Anyway, that's another subject. Some great things happened, but now the work begins. And this morning, the Lord put on my heart a desire to have conversation with some of the people that are about to make it happen. Some of the people we put in office, and I wanted to interview them in your presence to talk about some political landscape, to talk about faith issues, and then to broaden it to a national scope and to hear from you all as well. We're going to do it in all of about 30 minutes. I really want to be grateful for them, because they've been campaigning and stomping and knocking on doors, and they are tired, but yet they are here as elected officials, and we're grateful to welcome and receive them. I do want to let you know that there are two who are not here that desire to be, but they have prior commitments. One is City Councilman John Chapman, who's a member of our church, and County Executive from Prince George's, Angela also Brooks, also wanted to be present on tonight, and she's made me vow and promise as a fellow Duke alum to invite her back. So Angela's going to be back here with us at a time. But tonight, I'm really proud to present to you two people who I want to speak with publicly, and will you engage with me as well, who are going to help change the direction of this city and hopefully even our nation and our land one day. I want to first present to you a sister. She's a member of Alpha Street Baptist Church, and she got elected to school committee on yesterday. Jacinta Green is with us. Jacinta, why don't you come on up? And I want you to know it is a great, great honor to have the highest elected official in the city of Alexandria. Our mayor, Justin Wilson, is here. Won't you welcome the mayor of Alexandria to come forth? Welcome. Thank you, guys. Thank you, guys. Thank you. So first of all, let me thank you both, because I know it's been a long campaign season. You ran unopposed, so you may not have had to do as much as Jacinta did. Primary was harder, right? Primary is harder. So I want to welcome our mayor and our school committee member who's here with us. I want to start with a real simple question. Most people get into politics because something they see in society they want to change. There's something they say, I can't just sit and watch this any longer, that I want to get involved. So I want to ask you both, what made you get into politics? Realizing that this is hard work, it's rarely appreciated, it's not paying well, it takes a whole lot of work, and you get criticized from day one. Jacinta, what made you want to get on school committee?
Well, I think it all starts when I was back in 2002 when I was moving to the DC area. People told me, you definitely should move to Alexandria for two reasons. One being that the rent would be cheaper in Alexandria than anywhere else in the DC area. And second, they want you to be civically engaged. They encourage that in civic activism here in Alexandria. Well, one of those things was true. They do want you to be active here in Alexandria and local places, but the rent was not cheap. So I paid my rent, and I got involved quickly. And I'm very passionate about public education and children. And so I started immediately getting involved with the schools here. And quickly saw that our minority children were not achieving as well as their counterparts. And so I helped to start a literacy program called the Ruby Tucker Readers, where we teach a love of reading and literacy education to public housing students here in Alexandria. And what I gained and the love I have for those children made me want to do more. And I looked at our school board and I said, there's not much minority representation there. There's no voice on that school board representing our children. And I said, something needs to be done. So I started looking for people to run for school board and minority women to run for school board, and I could not find any. I like to be behind the scenes. I do not consider myself a politician. I consider myself a public servant, a person that has a heart for service. And honestly, I did not know that I would be in this position, but no one else would step up. And being that I've worked in campaigns and helped get other people elected, I'm like, I know I can do it. It's going to be a lot of hard work, but I know I can do this, and I'm going to do this for the kids. And so it has been probably a two-year journey putting this all together. And honestly, I would not be here today if it was not for my church, for Alfred Street. So support I got early on from my church family and from you, Pastor, put me in a position that I was able to run a race that that I was proud of, that I'm proud of, and that I know would put me in the position to be able to make a change for our children here in Alexandria.
Oh, wow. We're glad you won. So, Mr. Mayor, What pushed you there? What made you decide, let me run for mayor?
Well, you know, I've been on the council for now 8 years. And so I think, you know, what got me into politics originally was a variety of things. You know, first my parents, you know, both of them were federal employees. And so I very early on saw the power of government to change lives. You know, and every day they, you know, would talk about the issues of the day and talk about the work that they worked on every day. And so I think that certainly inspired me. You know, and then as I got older, I learned about, you know, my family, my history. And, you know, one of the earliest things I learned was that, you know, my parents moved to Virginia shortly before I was born. And that was only a few years after their marriage became legal in Virginia. And, you know, so from a very early on...
Speak a little more about that. I don't think people know you better.
We can talk a little bit more about that. From a very early on in my life, I learned that, you know, my existence was due to a lot of folks working very hard to change laws. And I think that... that instilled in me very early on in my life a recognition of the power of government, of change in government, of policy change, and how that can change lives. And then, you know, I ultimately ran for office when my son, who's now almost 14, I don't recommend that. 14-year-old boys, not for the faint of heart. And my wife was pregnant with my daughter, and so ultimately what inspired me was a desire to have this city be a better place that I turn over to them at some point. Because I don't intend to do this forever. They'd like to get rid of me pretty quickly, especially my son these days. But trying to make sure that the community that we turn over is a more prosperous community, is a community that looks out for each other and ensures that everybody has an opportunity to success. I think that's really what drives me.
One of the reasons I'm grateful to have both of you is that I wanted our Kaya crowd to see that, and I don't use ordinary in a sense that's disrespectful, but ordinary people who have a heart can become elected officials, right? That it's doable, it's possible. Justin, one of my greatest desires as a pastor is not to receive awards or recognition, but to see members like Jacinta get it. Because that means that what we're doing in the sanctuary is working, because it's motivating people's heart to go outdoors and make a change in the world and get elected. So if there's the next committee member, city councilor, potential congresswoman, man in this congregation, what word of advice do you give someone as they are considering and then going to begin that journey? Start with you, Justin. If you're speaking to the next mayor of Alexandria somewhere in here, you know, what do you say?
Well, I would say don't wait for someone to ask you. You know, if you see a problem in your community, you see something that needs to change, step up, get involved, and make it happen. You know, you can be patient and kind of sit there and wait for someone to show up and say, you know, you should run for office, which I think I did say to Jacinta, but that's just because she's amazing. But you know, too many people kind of sit and say, well, I'm not that person. I'm not the right person to do this. And, you know, oh, these people are doing it. But the fact is, if you see a problem and you think you have something to contribute, you should step up and make a difference. And, you know, some of the best elected officials, you know, I always say in politics, we got two types of people, right? We have people who run to be something, and we have people that run to do something. And I much prefer the do something people because they're in there for a mission. They're there to do something and not just, you know, have their name in lights and have people wave. You know, there's not a lot of, you know, there is a lot of grudge work in politics, right? You know, the stuff that, you know, riding in parades and having your name announced when you walk in a room, you know, some people get excited about that. But there's a lot of grudge work, both to get elected. Knocking on doors is a difficult thing, you know, having people criticize you, you know. Everybody in politics has a pretty healthy ego. You know, this business, you know, by its nature, right, you are going out there and you're saying, I'm better than all of you, right? I'm so better that I want you to vote for me. But it'll eat you up. It'll eat you up, and so it requires a thick skin. But I don't say that to discourage. It's just to prepare people. I think it's an important endeavor. We need good people. We need them to say, how about me, and get involved. And you know, it doesn't have to be immediately running for office. It's finding ways in your community to give back, and you know, you kind of go from there.
All right, Jacinta, what advice would you give?
Definitely to put a plan in place. Don't jump up and just say, I'm going to run for office. You have to plan it out. You have to have a team that's going to have your back. No one can do this alone. Honestly, if I did not have my team, I would not be here today. It's critical, but then picking the right people, picking the people that are going to be with you from the very beginning to the end, that are dedicated to your mission and what your goal is. And it's hard to find those people. You have to be extremely careful with who you put on your team as well, but looking for those genuine people that share your same values and then commit to it. If you're going to get in this, research it, know what you're getting into, and know that you have to be in it for the long haul.
What's at the top of your agenda?
Definitely helping to close the achievement gap, but close to that, we also have a problem with capacity that we'll have to work very closely with Justin and City Council in order to get the funds needed to help to solve this problem. We didn't invest in our infrastructure back, say, 80s, 90s, so we're at a disadvantage here with having to be behind the eight ball, kind of, to have state-of-the-art classrooms. Our capacity is at an all-time high at our high school here, so we're looking at building another high school. But first and foremost, our kids need to be achieving. And there needs to be equity in our school system. Not one set of kids should be achieving higher than another set. So that is what I'm passionate about. That is what I will work tirelessly to fix. And also, cultivating other people, because I won't do this forever, but I want to create a pipeline where, you know, there won't be a time where I'm looking at our school board and there's no minority representation. Yeah. Our kids do not have a voice if there's not representation. Anybody interested, let me know.
Justin, what's at the top of your agenda other than Alpha Street expanding and building our new church?
I heard something about that.
Yeah.
I think it was the last time I was here. I heard something. Aside from that, so first of all, the good news is there's a substantial amount of overlap in some of the issues that Jacinta's talking about as a new school board member, and I think the city council is going to be taking on, and that partnership is critical. You know, a third of the money that we include in our budget every year go to the school board to spend. So I think for me, the biggest issues are certainly ensuring every child has an opportunity to success, and so from the city perspective, that involves a really early childhood education, making sure every kid starts kindergarten. Once we give them over to Jacinta, they're ready to learn, as well as improving after-school services and the quality and accessibility of those, which has really proven to narrow the achievement gap, which is far too high in our city, and it's unacceptable for a community like ours. The second area of interest for me is certainly around infrastructure, and Jacinta talked about this, not just our school facilities, but our roads, our sewers, our sidewalks. We have underinvested in our infrastructure for decades in this city. And, really the only way we can afford any of that is, how we work around retooling our economy in this region. We have been dependent on federal spending at a very high level for a long time, and regardless of who's sitting in that White House, that is not going to grow at the rate it used to. And so, retooling our economy here in this region to be able to support the services that we need is a very, very important issue for us.
It's a nice segue. One of the things I said to you, Jacinta, in the back was, I want to get you all's take on these midterm elections, the issues that are at stake, how you read the voter turnout, how you read the voter results. I was saying to Jacinta, if you look at the number of women, and particularly women of color, who are now being sent, from judges in Houston to district attorneys to congresswomen, it's an amazing shift. And we count Jacinta as one of those, at every level, to see sisters headed into office, we believe can only make us better. So I'm hopeful that. So for you, Jacinta, what does that mean for you to be part of that? And how do you read the midterm elections and the results of yesterday?
It's a beautiful thing. Yeah. Having more minorities in office across the board is a beautiful thing. I think it is great that there's momentum momentum behind it. However, I think it should have started long ago, before the issues happened in 2016. There's certainly movement in the right direction, but there needs to be more mentoring of minorities, more people getting involved at all levels, but not just when we're in a situation like we are today in our country. We need to keep it going at all times. The midterms, of course, we didn't get all that we wanted, but I think with the turn in the House, we have a good force now to combat some things and make some things hopefully happen. But just the wave of voters and people coming out, I think, Justin, at 4 o'clock we had reached like 58%, and in a presidential election, I think it's only 65% voting. So it's just, it's an amazing thing, but it should be like that all the time. And particularly with our younger people, the 18 to 24, getting them involved, teaching them about the process, and letting them know that we have to be involved at every level. I'm very focused on the local level, not, people don't realize that these changes, even from an education school board standpoint, the things, the policies that are put in place for your children, you need to know these things. It affects them on a day-to-day basis. We have this, suspension. There's a higher suspension rate of African-American children and Hispanic children in our school system, and it's a problem here in Alexandria. We are putting things in place, but when, you know, school boards make these policies, you know, we need to know about them. We need to make sure that we are ahead of the game in knowing what's going on and keeping abreast of everything to protect our children. So I think it's a great, like I said, a great momentum, great shift, but it has to continue, not just when times are bad, but when times are good as well.
Yeah. Mr. Mayor, how do you read these midterms?
I would kind of echo some of what Jacinta said. I mean, clearly we saw some good change bringing some balance and accountability at the federal level and a lot of state houses around the country, and that's great. We still have some work to do. I think there's a lack, I don't want this to all be about kind of the president, because I think that's part of it, but I think there is a lack of a moral leadership right now, and there is a vacuum there. And I think you had a number of folks step up because of that, and that's great. I think Jacinta's right that now those folks become an example that others can follow. And it's on all of us in office to make sure that we foster that next generation of leadership. And it's on all of us who are in office to deliver, too. And, I think the interesting thing, and I think you saw this yesterday, is In the past, we've had multiple electorates, right? You have the electorate that comes out for a presidential election, which is, in Alexandria, gets close to 80% of the people show up, and that's an extremely diverse electorate. It's a much younger electorate, and they make a certain set of decisions. And then you have the people who participate in state elections. Then you have the people who participate in local elections. Those are much smaller, much very different electorates. And so that means that the issues that are being advanced by those that are elected tend to be very different depending on the electorate that shows up. And so it's why it's so essential to try to ensure that we have that voter participation in every single election. I mean, I would argue that and I say this as a biased local elected official, that the most important decisions are being made at the local level. And particularly some of the issues that you were touching on earlier, some of these basic issues of equality, local government's the most impactful. We're making land use decisions, not just Alfred Street's land use decisions, but other land use decisions, very much deciding where people live and how they live. We're making decisions as it relates to our school system, very much deciding how we're going to provide services to students and where we're going to provide those services and how we marshal those resources. And so those are core equality decisions that are being made at the local government level. And I don't think anywhere near enough attention gets paid to that, and by the electorate especially.
You mentioned something that I want to piggyback on and ask some of Kaya to contribute as well, about the lack of moral leadership in America.
Yeah.
I think one of the things that infuriates me, and I'm free to say some things you can't because I'm not elected.
I just got elected yesterday. I got 3 years till the next election. Say whatever I want now.
Don't forget. Yeah. Right?
Language has such power.
Yeah.
And the rhetoric that shapes this nation, that fuels fear and division as a mobilization of a base, to me is extremely dangerous.
That's right.
And we see the result of it. So I can't detach the rhetoric from pipe bombs and shooting in synagogues and threats at churches, because that bigotry is emboldened by that rhetoric that fuels that fear. I'm interested to know what you all would identify as some of the other ills, disease of our nation that need to be addressed. You know, we hear an agenda that focuses on immigration and border, but I would guarantee for like 90% of us, immigration is nowhere in our top five of what we think needs to be addressed in American society. If I'm asked, I have two. One is this perception of privilege that is rooted in ethnicity and gender, that white supremacy has resurfaced, and that is a great threat to our society and the equality that we espouse when there's this perception that one group is privileged over another and has the right to excel more than another group or at the expense of another group. That's one for me. And second is this economy of scarcity, this idea that there's only one piece of pie. And the larger my piece is, the smaller yours has to be. So I not only want a bigger piece, I've got to keep you from getting it, because your family having more, your children doing well, your family becoming legal immigrants threatens my success and possibility of thriving in the United States. And this economy of scarcity, that there's only one pie, and we've got to fight over that, pits us against one another. So those are my two. I'd like to know what you all see as, you know, some major issue that needs to be addressed, and then I would like to hear from some of you all as well. Now, when the mics go around, we're trying not to have speeches, right? Because one day you can be up here if you get elected, all right? We'll bring you up. But
please.
But I'd like to hear from the Kaya crowd too, what you all see as some fundamental ills of America that need to be addressed by our leadership. So I don't know, either one of you can begin, what you identify.
Well, you know, I'll piggyback on where you left off. You know, I think there is this, we've gotten away from this feeling that, you know, we're all in it together. And I don't understand, you know, I can't point to a particular place where that happened, but at some point over our history, we have kind of gotten away from that in a way that I think is really dangerous, where every advance by a group is seen as a loss to somebody else.
Right.
Those are just saying that, you know, that we're all moving forward together. And, you know, I thought the scarcity, that was the perfect language to use. You know, over the summer, my wife and I, every year, we get away from our kids and for a period of time. And we take a trip somewhere without them. It's a wonderful thing. I highly recommend it. This summer we went to Norway and Denmark, and so we were in the Oslo City Hall, and they have a mural up on the wall there, and they, you know, it's kind of symbols of the country and things that they celebrate, and they were giving us a tour, and they were orienting us to it, and you know, she points to this doctor that's standing there, and she says, "Well, that's a symbol of the fact that we make sure that everyone in our country has health care, and no matter what, and we're enormously proud of that." And then there was next to it was a person holding a book, and she said, "That's a teacher." And you know, we went to universal education long ago, long before most of the world, and we take that extremely seriously, that every child, a young adult, has an opportunity at a higher education, you know, from early education all the way to higher education. And, you know, so for whatever reason, you know, in the United States, we are constantly arguing about those two, and those are two really important ones. as, you know, how do we provide those, whether we should provide them, blah, 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 and who gets them. And here I was sitting in another country, a very successful, thriving country, and they're celebrating the fact that those are two basic tenets that they just make sure that everybody's going to be healthy, we're going to provide that, and everyone's going to have education. And I don't know how we get back to the kind of that understanding, that basic understanding that everyone's going to come in from different circumstances and different situations, but we need to make sure that we provide for our community. And I think that's, you want to point to kind of one major issue for me. I think that's what we need to get to. And I think that comes from moral leadership, quite honestly.
Jacinta?
I will kind of piggyback on what Justin said. I'm a builder of community, and that's one of the reasons I moved to Alexandria. We truly take care of our own here. But Alexandria has, you know, people that are doing very well. We have a lot of people that aren't doing very well. And it is important to me to make sure that we take care of them as well. At all levels in our education system, there's a need within Alexandria, and across the country, our teachers are not paid well. there are not enough teachers that look like the kids they are teaching. Minor infractions that happen in the classroom are being escalated, where our kids are being suspended. When they are suspended, they're not being fed. When they're suspended, they're not getting instruction. We need to make sure that we keep our kids in a learning environment. When small things happen in a classroom, it's handled. The teachers are trained for it to be handled in the classroom. This is an issue, you know, across the country, not just to Alexandria, but we need to make sure we take care of our most precious commodity, our kids. And thank you. And that's another reason why I ran. It's I'm passionate about it and I believe in it, but it is one truly public education is the focus right now from the administration is not there. We need to protect public education and make sure that our kids are receiving the education that they deserve for future success.
All right. There are some microphones somewhere in the sanctuary for those who may want to share your perspective on where we are as a nation, what some of our greatest challenges are. I think it's important for me as a pastor to hear that, for our elected officials to hear it. We ask that you kind of keep it as terse and brief as possible without a long speech. But if you want to share, all you got to do is raise a hand. They've got microphones. And if you don't mind standing, once you have the mic, I appreciate it.
Give. At the national level, both on what people do and what people say, because we make money off of the positive things they say. We also make money off the negative things that they say, i.e., building detention centers for immigrants coming across the border. So as we talk about cultivating Alexandria land usage, are there any plans for developing homes for young people like ourselves who can invest in the community by paying property tax, which could address some of the educational needs?
Yeah, so.
Good question.
Yeah. I mean, I know part of the answer because we're part of it, but I'll let you start the Route 1 corridor. Yeah.
Yeah. So, I mean, this is a constant challenge for us in the city. I think Jacinta started with describing how she came here looking for low rents. boy, was she misguided. You know, any urban area around this country right now is dealing with the challenge of affordability right now. Everybody wants to be in our cities, and that drives up the prices. So, you know, what we're doing in local government is not much different than what a lot of other communities are doing. You know, we're partnering with nonprofits to create a committed affordable housing. We're partnering with our housing authority to create committed affordable housing. We're trying to bring new resources to bear. We're working with the developers and development that occurs around our city to try to get additional affordable housing units. And in some cases, that I was talking about land use policy. Land use policy plays a big role in that, because ultimately the reason we have high rents and high prices is because there's a scarcity of housing. You know, you have a lot of people that want to live here and not enough housing for them. And so the amount of development that we allow and the amount of housing that we allow and what types of housing that we allow is a big determinant of what home values are going to be and what rents are going to be. And so I think those decisions that we make on the city council related to that have a really powerful impact on affordability. And so that's the way we deal with it. I think we're never going to get to a place where it is very cheap to live here. It's never going to be cheap to live here. But I think the goal is try to make sure that that enough people at a variety of different income levels have access to our community. Because I think what we don't want is we don't want the city to become a community of one type of people and one type of income level. We want to make sure everyone has an access to it. So that's a core issue for us on the council.
City Council did something amazing a few weeks ago that I want you all to be aware of. Alpha Street owns property of Old Town West Phase 3. So as you travel down Alpha Street towards the Beltway, wherever you see townhomes, the church owns that. And in 2020, all the restrictions for that housing goes away and it doesn't have to be affordable. So clearly developers are trying to grab that because they can flip it to million-dollar townhomes. You've seen it back over by CVS. You know, what was just devastated area is now million-dollar townhomes. So the church made a commitment that we're going to stay in the affordable housing to make certain that that those who don't earn at the highest level can still live here in the middle of Old Town. And what City Council did in our favor was give us the right to increase the density, which in essence means that where we now have one apartment or one family, we can create and build up so that we can have three for every one that was there. So now we can triple the amount of residents in the area, and we've committed to low-income workforce so that the city servants like police, firemen, because part of the problem is when your police officers don't live in your neighborhood, right, there's a problem. So we want it to be affordable for police officers, school teachers, for those who serve the city to work, and then also a couple of higher rent ones, because you know we want to make a little money too, I'm just gonna be honest with you. But it was an amazing thing, and I think people don't realize how minor decisions like that that require residents to show up and to be heard ultimately plays out into who lives in the city. And so I want to thank you, because I know you're on city council as part of that vote, that absolutely, you gave us the ability to look into that, and it's going to make a major difference in keeping affordable housing and low-income families right here in the center of Old Town. So thank you. Thank you. We've got time for about one or two more. Yeah, go ahead. Is that on? You all, when you get the mics, don't turn them on or off. It should already be on, all right? Thank you. We're good. Go ahead.
Hey, thank you. Mm-hmm. And so working at PTA and just being a role model and all that, I kept trying to ask the question. And I think, I don't know if I ruffled feathers, but I kept asking. So I would like to know, what more can I do or say to try to engage in that way? Because I don't see them. And I'm so certain there are educators, men especially of color,
yeah. So
that
important.
Need to be in that arena.
Yeah.
And my other question was, is it more or less that if because I'm next to you and you're not the same and it's hard for you to agree, so you'll take that I don't agree with you just because of how I look? That's what I was getting, I think, when I was asking. So I don't know if I was being aggressive or, but I think it was a valid question to ask. You know, I'm curious, this all this time I haven't seen any men of color. That's what was specific, but I didn't see any women either. Maybe one or two, but we had a principal of color. So I found that strange.
And your kids are here in Alexandria?
And Fairfax. We get both.
Both, okay, yeah. So the hiring is done on the school side. So the hiring is not done by the actual school board. But I think there needs to be a program in place where we're going to schools where we can recruit more minority teachers. I don't think that's in place. I'm not, I can't I can't speak to it. I don't really know. But that would be a way to get more quality teachers. Also, when our teachers come in, like that first year teachers, you know, starting them out at a higher salary. So we're not training teachers. Okay. So we're not training teachers, and then they go off to an Arlington or somewhere else and make more money. So we can keep those teachers here in Alexandria. We pay our teachers very well, you know, as they stay, you know, with, you know, there's step increases each year. But coming in, I don't think we pay them enough. So that's one good way. But I know it's being looked at. It's definitely being looked at. But we need more residents coming to the school board, speaking in front of the school board, and playing an active role within the PTAs so the principals are hearing this as well. You have to make it, you know, our efforts to do this. But it's something that I'm very passionate about. At every level in our school system, and I truly think it, you know, with the new school board that we have, is going to be a push towards that. But we need the backing from the community, from the parents and the schools in order to do that. And that starts with being active in the PTAs.
Mm-hmm. Let's take about one or two more. Do we have those who have mics already?
Here's one.
On this side, yes, please. You can speak right from there, Ms. Ethel.
Okay, good evening. Welcome to Alpha Street. Well, not you, because you're a member. But I worked in D.C. public schools for 10 years. I was born and raised in D.C. And one of the things that I'm finding, and then I worked for the school system for 10 years in administrative capacity and in the classrooms. And one of the things that I'm finding with the testing, it's not correlating with what the kids actually do in the classroom, and that's a problem. With the testing, even in elementary school, we were doing See Jane Run. And then when you get the test, it's saying in 1892, the White House this. So that's a big difference. Or the math problems are vertical, but then on the test, it's horizontal. Or they're seeing a dollar bill in class, but then they're seeing 1.0. All of that makes a difference. And then I have one of my grandchildren that they're in special ed. They're giving them the regular SOL test that all the other kids are having, but then when it comes back, they're below reading. Well, if you're giving him CJ Run and the test is saying something else, and then when I took the test in high school, I did general math. And I did general earth science or something. I didn't have biology. I didn't have trig. I didn't have all of that hard math. So when I take the test, it has the hard math on it, but all I had was general math. So that makes a difference if I'm taking a test and I never had geometry.
So that we can get some more, is there a question that you want to ask?
Well, no, I just wanted to put that out there. And also, you mentioned minorities. We have diversity here, but in the schools, I'm finding that there's no representation of the black male in the school or the Hispanic male teachers. Right. And they have to be beyond just a black male gym teacher or black counselor. But that my grandson sees a man of color in the classroom and a Hispanic male teacher.
Absolutely right.
Thank you. Let's do two more. There's one in the back that already has a microphone. I know that a lot of hands are being raised. I don't want to infringe upon their time. They've been campaigning, so forgive me for not being able to get to everyone. Yes, ma'am.
Hello. First and foremost, my name is Dawn Wilson. All right. I happen to be a middle school teacher here in Alexandria City Public Schools.
Oh, thank you.
I teach middle school band, all right? And I agree with you 100%, Ms. Jacinta. I mean, there is a huge achievement gap. The students, particularly minorities, I mean, are just always are being suspended, kicked out, I mean, just regardless of whatever the reason. And then you also had touched up on, I mean, just again, you actually just like have a vision in mind. So I think it's not only our students that actually like need the support, the materials and the tools and the resources. I think it extends beyond that. I think The parents also need the resources as well.
You're right.
And as well as, of course, like the saying, I mean, it takes a whole village to raise a child.
Right.
So again, I mean, I think it's not only just our children, our students, but even just, you know, I see them all the time. I think that our parents are in just in much of need of help of the resources and the tools that they need to help to support the students and not schools. So my question to you, Ms. Jacinta, is, I mean, just what sort of plans do you hope to implement just to not only support our students in the classroom, but even just our parents and those around our community as well?
Thank you. Mm-hmm.
That's a great question, Donna. And actually, I would love to talk to you after Kaya. It does take a village. A lot of our parents do not feel comfortable coming into our schools. I have heard from parents that the teacher is afraid to talk to me. The only way I can get a meeting is if the principal comes in. So whatever problem that child is dealing with, then you have to wait to get on the principal's schedule. So this is an issue. And I've even had issues going into the school. I mentor some kids at the elementary school level. And it's even not warm and friendly when I go into the schools. So it's like, you know, where's that customer service aspect, you know, that welcoming feel of coming into our schools in Alexandria, and, you know, making sure that our parents, including our immigrant parents, those parents that don't speak English, you know, we need to make sure that we're doing, you know, communicating to them in their language, making sure that they feel comfortable advocating for their school, advocating for their students at the school. I think there are some programs in place that do things like this, but it's going to take more resources in order to do it. On my platform, one of my platform, I call it my 4C platform, is collaboration with the community. And in this, we need more public-private partnerships where we are bringing in additional resources into our schools so that we can make sure that every child has an opportunity, internships, making sure parents have, you know, I would love to see something like a parents academy. We do something like that at the city level. So, you know, for 9 weeks, you are learning everything about our school system. The superintendent comes in to talk to you, teachers, principals, so that parents know how they can advocate for their students. Communication is not at the level it needs to be with our parents. And by implementing, you know, new programs, putting things in place, and getting additional resources to do this, I think we can make sure that problem goes away.
Thank you. All right. Okay. And our last, it'll be our last brother. Yep.
Thank you. I think that's great that you said Parents Academy. Cool. So I have a question for like the whole panel. So church, schools, government, right? When I think of church, community, schools, like education, government, the police. So who do I talk to fill that gap? Because she said something that there is no black men in education, there's no teachers or appreciation, and there's a scarce diversion or diversity of people who are scared to approach the church too. So I'm a black man, I'm not a teacher, I don't have any children, but I do want to fill that gap because I have a plan, I have an agenda to be one of those black men that says, hey, it's okay if you got suspended, because I got suspended too. You know, I got expelled too. I was denied my education and lunch when I was back then. So who do I talk to fill that gap? Because is it either you? Because I want to make it happen and I'm going to make it happen, but I just need to get my foot in the door.
Well, I'll let Jacinta speak of that. I think part of the answer that helps motivate more men, there are a few things. One, we have to make teaching a reputable profession, like in the eyes of those who are coming up to see. There's a time when being a teacher was probably the highest thing you could be in the black community.
Right.
Right. It was valued because you were a shaper of our youth, and reestablishing that along with an appropriate salary. You know, when I've traveled overseas in Asian countries, it's amazing how much they earn because they value the education, that it is comparable to us having a six-figure salary. But then secondly, I think me as a pastor, I have an obligation to try to awaken the hearts of black men and minds of black men to recognize you have an obligation to be committed to young people in some way, shape, or form. We struggle with that even in church, young men, black men being across the street at higher ground. You know, it's packed with women. So I take it as a serious charge to develop men's ministry, to put in the heart of men, volunteering, and maybe we get a couple brothers out of that who also say that I want to teach. And if we can get you more of you all in front of our students, and it's amazing, one or two black men in the school, you know, teaching besides gym and counseling will make a major difference, you know, not only for black men and children of color, but white children need to see educated black teachers in their school system, you know? How's it get started, Jacinda?
I guess you can talk to me, but also I think we need to, the churches are involved, but I think they were more involved back, you know, in the day. We need to go back to that, where we have our community in our schools. They're not as welcomed in there anymore. We need to go back to that. Let those retired teachers come back and mentor the new teachers. You know, things of that nature that we've gotten away from. They want to be in our schools, but they're not necessarily welcomed anymore. So making sure that everyone in the, it takes a village, making sure everyone in our community is involved in our children's education. So I can talk to you more about it, but more programs need to be in place in order to do that.
Liz Jimmy, would you help me thank the mayor and our school committee lady for sacrificing their Wednesday night to be out with us? Thank you. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to whisper a prayer over both of them as they begin their journey in leadership in the city and hopefully influencing even leaders across the land. If you're able to stand in that, I'll also give our benediction. I don't know if Jacinta and Justin have the opportunity to stick around. If so, you can come speak with them briefly. No, they're tired. They're tired. They've been campaigning. He's got a 14-year-old to go home, so do I. So I know about that. But let's let him get home to his family. And you can definitely find all of their information online. They're public servants, which means you can go to the Alexandria City website and even the school committee, find out about meetings. It's important to attend school committee meetings, to attend meetings of the PTA, to attend meetings of the city council. So let's not just ask questions, let's get involved. We didn't put them in office just to do it by themselves. We put him in office to help us with what we desire. So won't you bow with me? Let's pray, and then we leave in the grace of God. Lord, I want to pray now the same way we did earlier, that I thank you that you've never taken your hand off of us as a people or community. And even in times when it seems like situations were dire, you were moving behind the scenes. You were always raising up Moses and Esthers who've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. We thank you for Justin, our mayor. We thank you for Jacinta, our school committee. Lord, we pray that you'd grant them wisdom for the deliberations that will come before them, that you would grant them courage in their hearts to stand bold even when it's unpopular, that you'd give them strength in their body for the hours that they dedicate to the betterment of this city. Howard Thurman once said that the power of prayer is connected to our desire to be part of God's answer. So we not only pray for them, but we pray that you would use us, and that our hearts, our minds would have been awakened tonight for assignment and responsibility we all have, that we're not just going to sit and watch CNN and complain about 1600, but we'll make a difference one conversation, one student, one family at a time, that we can change this land by living in love. Now, God, thank you for our opportunity to be together in Kaya. Bless us as we leave this place until we are able to gather together again. I pray that everyone here would have a good night of sleep, oh God, that we'd awaken rested and joyful, and that somebody tomorrow would know that we were in church tonight. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Go in the grace of God, and may the grace of God go with you.